Normally, we get an email saying, here's the list of speakers and portions of the Bible that we're going to cover. So my wife and I were away on vacation, and I got an email. I said, oh, yeah, here's the list. And I opened it up and opened up my Bible to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation and wondered if I could stretch my vacation out a couple more weeks so I wouldn't have to do this. But the Lord is gracious. He has a helper for me. Wednesday night I had an opportunity to bring in another verse which was bearing with one another. So I hope you will endure and bear with me this load of chapter 17 and be patient and see what we can do. Chapter 17 is a very interesting chapter in this revelation of things to come. So we're going to look into it this morning, and hopefully when you walk out of the room, you're not saying, what did he say? Hopefully we can have a little bit of understanding of what's in this chapter, a very important chapter in this book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 17, and we'll start this morning. And as we usually open our Bibles, we ask for God's help. Father, thank you for giving to us a message from you about your purpose. And so that help us along as we look into it. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here we have, as stated in the first chapter of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, things which must shortly take place. This is not if. This is not speculation. God has set in motion things from creation to the end times. He's in control. And now we're going to look at some little items that show up here in chapter 17 that he has brought to us through this message through the Apostle John. So, and we've looked through many chapters up to this point, and I think we're all of the same mind that these things have not taken place yet. They are prophecy. Things which will shortly take place. And I'd like to start the time by quoting from Peter's second letter, these words. Beloved, I now write to you this second letter in which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. You may be mindful, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But the heavens and the earth are now reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, Peter writes. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That introduction certainly fits here into this book, any chapter you pick. So, and with that statement, we clearly see what is on the horizon of God, the Creator's purposes. This prophecy of end times, which are coming. Already, we've navigated through the difficult passages where the risen Christ has come and taken his disciples home, as described by Paul, confirmed in chapter 5 of this book, along with the removing of the Holy Spirit. We've read that. Paul's given us that information. Then we have journey through world judgments, which started in chapter 6 and worked its way through until the end of chapter 16. 10 chapters on judgments on the world. Chapter 6 had these words, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And this judgment of God on ungodly mankind, the seven-year tribulation, that hour of trial upon the whole world, as Jesus himself described it, this judgment, which takes 10 chapters to reveal, takes on the form of three series of judgments, as we remember, seals, trumpets, bowls. And in this period, we are introduced to a world ruled by an evil trio. The dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Interesting counterfeit, isn't it? That the deceiver brings into the world. Three, counterfeit of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To bring in confusion. That's how he works. And yet, after all this, we read at the end of chapter 16, men will still blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague will be exceedingly great. After all this judgment, that last bowl judgment, they still blaspheme God. You would think the world would by now see that these judgments will be worldwide. They're not little storms here and there and Indonesia or Russia, worldwide. You think that people would see that and would drive people to repentance and to call on God for salvation. No, they're still, in the end, blaspheming God. Amazing. We read it last time in chapter 16. John would record Jesus saying this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." The heart, as Wes reminds us, is desperately wicked. But there's a coming day of judgment. And we're given that promise here in this important revelation, where Jesus restates here in the conclusion of 16, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Sound familiar? In other words, without warning. That introduces us to this chapter 17 that we're going to study today. And for context, we look at this one statement from chapter 16 and verse 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" Remind you of anything? Crucified Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Yielded up his spirit. Here, the judgments on the godless people has been completed. We studied that last time in chapter 16. Now, it begins. What begins? The final preparation for the return of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the victor. We just sang victory. The ultimate judge. This is the beginning of the end. Chapter 17. So, beginning in chapter 17, John describes the Lamb's step-by-step victory over the beast and his worldwide kingdom. In chapter 17, the religious system is judged. Then in chapter 18, the political and economic system, ruled by the evil trio, is conquered, which brings about in chapter 19 direct judgment and victory over Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, paving the way for the return of the rule of the Lamb as promised in God's word. The one who has received all authority, he says, from his Father on high. This has been proclaimed by God's prophets in ancient times and is not some tale that John cooked up in his last days. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, way back in his writings in chapter 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, not might come, with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Prophecy about this prophecy. Judgment of the wicked starts here in chapter 7. So let's start our time by reading the first 6 verses of this chapter to get us going. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of the book of Revelation reads, "Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Some kind of description. You know, in verses 1 and 2, it begins where an angel invites John to come and see. In other words, be a witness of things which must take place. An eyewitness, as the book started out. In the key words, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot in verse 1. Harlot. Fallen woman. A woman who sells herself both morally and physically for money. We use the word prostitute today. One who works in the dark of the night. And the strange comment of in here, who sits on many waters, should be noted. But the angel will clarify that in a while. But until then, let's move on to verse 2. The angel continues the description of the harlot. This great harlot, it says, rules kings, that is, rulers, but also the inhabitants of the earth. No ordinary harlot. You don't have that much power. But this one, to be judged, takes complete control over people of the earth. It says, made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, enticing people to be unfaithful to their first love. Kind of mirrors what the risen Jesus Christ said in chapter 2 of this book, where he says to the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, the one on high. Therefore, repent, and to him who overcomes I will give to eat from the tree of life. What a promise. It's clear that the world in this tribulation times will be a rebellious people, rebellious against God, their creator, the worst kind of rebellion. That is the angel's introduction to the harlot that John will see. So the angel carries John away in verse 3. So he said, he carried me away in the spirit. Good to note. It's a visionary, not a physical carrying away. It should tell us that John's not flying around like some Superman. John is still sitting on the island of Patmos in the spirit. And he's being transported in his mind's eyes to visions given to him by God. And it continues here with, I saw. It's a statement that he is a witness of these things to come. And you know, in court, it's always nice to have a witness, whether you're on the defending side or on the prosecuting side. A witness establishes something. He was a witness that he passes on in this writing. And what does John see in verse 3? A woman in the wilderness. We just talked about a harlot. Sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads, 10 horns. That's quite a vision. I hope we're not getting a headache at this point. These things are strange indeed. We should note that this woman is not sitting in a palace or in some wonderful, extravagant garden. No, her place is a barren place, wilderness. Does that emphasize her moral standard? Empty. She's sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. Oh, company people keep. Truly, this is a godless woman allied with godless forces. And then we have verse 4. Next, John describes the woman arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Here we would see a scene of prestige, affluence, influence. We started with John mentioning a harlot, and here this description is not of a lowly street worker, but of one of extraordinary position, worldwide influence. And it's not a good picture for, we read, having in her hand a golden cup. Well, what would you expect? Nothing less. And that cup was full of abominations, the filthiness of her fornication. How did this chapter start? I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Just in these things that John has brought to us, to see confirms Almighty God will indeed bring judgment on this harlot from what we've read. So we move on to verse 5. Now, this is the pivotal point. The opportunity to bring understanding to these wild pictures that we've been reading about. This harlot is identified by the name written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Quite a title. Mystery, something with a hidden meaning. But the root of that word mystery in the Greek is interesting because it has the meaning of arming oneself with a learning of a secret thing. So we may remember back in the book of Deuteronomy where God says the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong to mankind forever. This is not a secret thing of God. This is a mystery that is presented by God. And it is one that has understanding by those who are spiritually initiated. That's what a mystery really means. Spiritually initiated refers to believers. So, for example, Paul states in the letter to the Ephesians, in Jesus Christ we have redemption. He's talking about believers. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, which is salvation. So there you have it. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit have an inborn teacher who gives us the answers to these various mysteries, such as the mystery of his will. God's will is salvation of souls. So keep that in mind. So in verse 5, the mystery of the harlot is revealed through John to the reader. The great harlot is synonymous with the title Babylon the Great. They're intertwined. They're comparable. In fact, if we read the end of this chapter in verse 18, the angel reveals the mystery in plain language with, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, Babylon the Great. There's the connection. So what is the significance of Babylon? The ancient city of Babylon had its genesis in the Tower of Babel. And there's a connection in those languages and those words that you could study for yourself. It was founded by Nimrod. It's outlined way back in the book of Genesis. They said, it's recorded in Genesis 11, let us build ourselves. Let us build ourselves. Pride, isn't it? Let us. Let us build ourselves a city in a tower whose top is in the heavens. In other words, replacing the God of heaven, because we will be as high as him. And let us make a name for ourselves. Does God ever show up in this little statement? The roots of Babylon were in an idolatrous work by a people to defy and replace God. That's the roots of Babylon. Hence, a new religious system, not worshiping God, worshiping something man-made. A new religious system, void of centering on God, the Creator. And that anti-God religion persisted throughout Babylon's history. Even Nebuchadnezzar made a grand statue of himself and said, people, you got to bow down to me or die. You see how that just kept coming and coming. Man-made religious system. We can see why she is described by unwholesome words such as filthiness and fornication and abominations. This harlot is the representation of the religious system Babylon. In that future time of a religious anti-God system that will rule the inhabitants of the earth. We just read about it. And it describes her as the mother of harlots, meaning this religious Babylon system will give birth to offspring, so to speak. More of the same, spreading out around the world, anti-God religious doctrine. Babylon. That is something significant that will happen in the future. So these little offspring of this religious system, the mother of harlots, will seduce the inhabitants of the world to follow this broad path leading to destruction. We saw, like I said, in chapter 16, even through all these judgments, they blaspheme God because their heart is hardened against God. They're living the Babylonian religious system from a way back in Genesis. These things are going to come. And what is worse is that the harlot, that worldwide religious system, will show its anti-God nature with this description. We read it in verse 6. Drunk with the blood of the saints. That's anti-God. And the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That tells us this harlot, this spiritual religious system, the anti-God, and it will reign one day. Now back in chapter 6, John saw under the altar, if you remember, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We are believers in Jesus Christ, martyred. Throughout the time, there will were and will be martyrs who stood for Jesus, the Son of God. We know that. Historically, we know it. The harlot, drunk with the blood of saints. The Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read it, Fox's Book of Martyrs, documents believers slain by religious systems. Religious systems. Just what it says here. It happened in the past. It is still going to happen in the future. It happens today. And it says, and John marveled. He was amazed at the scene and the evil of this harlot, this religious system. Then we have verse 7. But the angel said, why do you marvel about these things that are overwhelming, I may add? We remember in this God's word that he tells us one special truth that we should hold on to. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Kind of shows it to us right here, doesn't it? That is why the book of prophecy given by God to John is difficult. Because sometimes God is speaking directly to us in his thoughts. Sometimes the mysteries are revealed, sometimes there's secrets. But here, the angel has been sent by the Lamb to give the reader a message of clarity about the things we've just seen. Just like in the past, if you go back in the Gospels, Jesus would give out a parable. And his disciples would come and say, what does that mean? And then you would read in the Gospel his interpretation of it. While here, this angel has been sent to kind of open this up for us. This is a very difficult scene that he's given to us. So that we have verse 7. And it reads, the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Whew. Thankfully, we have something. We've studied the harlot, referenced the angel's revelation in verse 18, identity of the harlot, but we have not studied 2 other important issues that the angel now brings to our attention. And the first is the mystery of the beast that carries her. Back in verse 3, John saw the harlot sitting on a scarlet beast, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we have verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. It's called a tongue twister, maybe a head twister. Verse 8 gives us insight into the beast. It was originally discussed back in chapter 12 when we were introduced to this evil trio. You can go back and reread that if you wish. Scarlet is the color of Satan and sin, Antichrist. So this beast has its power in Satan and can be linked to verse 10 that we'll read in a minute. In verse 8, the angel says the beast is not, that is, it's from the past, has been of the past. And then he describes it as ascending out of the pit, that is, present in tribulation times. And then he says, then it will go to perdition. It will be destroyed. So there's the cycle of the beast. And then we have verse 10 and 11 reads, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So we're looking at the beast. The angel expands on the nature of this beast. It has seven crowns or kings or rulers or kingdoms. From verse 10, we have five left the scene. One was present, which most define as Rome of the time of John, and one will come, that is, ascend out of the pit in tribulation time. So sometime in the future, shortly, we keep reading. From the chapters of this prophecy, we've been studying, we know that the end times, as presented in the Great Tribulation, will be ruled by the Antichrist on a worldwide basis, empowered by Satan and assisted by the false prophet. We got into that conversation back in chapter 12. Here, the beast can be seen as the global empire ruled by the trio and carrying along the harlot, this religious system, to cement dominion over the inhabitants by luring and seducing and deceiving the inhabitants of the earth. We read it back in chapter 2. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, overwhelmed. A kingdom that springs out of verse 9, we read, here's the mind which is seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Many commentators would say that that is the revived Roman Empire. It could be. Now, verse 12 is this interesting statement. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. In other words, they're rulers. They have individuals with power, with authority. Not authority over some kingdom, but authority in their position. The angel defines these horns, 10 kings with no kingdoms. It says they align with the Antichrist, the beast, the ruling power. And in verse 13, we are shown that their allegiance is to the beast, and they give their power and authority to the beast, as it says, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Pretty straightforward. They have authority, but they stand behind this evil empire ruled by the Antichrist. Let my head settle a bit. Okay, we move on to verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw were the harlot. Where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So I mentioned earlier that back at the start of this discussion, the angel gave to John a picture of a harlot sitting, if you read it in, verse 2, I believe it's in verse 2. verse 1. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And sits on many waters has been interpreted here for us by the angel. The angel defines sitting on many waters as peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Essentially, the inhabitants of the world that we read about in verse 2. So we come to 16 and 17 of this section. Now, we may be asking, when is it going to happen, this judgment of the harlot that we read about right at the start? Well, now we have a bit of an answer. The angel reveals that the religious system, that Babylon, that Tower of Babel, anti-God religion, ruling and deceiving people in the tribulation, will finally be judged and done away with. And it's described right here in verse 16. John, the reader, sees that the power of the beast will have no more need of the harlot. It reads, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Ah, the religious system. They will make her desolate. In other words, deprive the religious system of any influence. And naked, helpless, and burn her with fire. Ultimately, destroy her, it, the religious system. It happens more often than we think. This is a prophecy of future events, but even today, dictators will follow along into a society in the name of such and such a religious system. And people will follow along and gravitate to that individual because they seem to think that they're a religious type. And then once the dictator has secured authority, he will shed the religious system because he doesn't need it anymore. It's a tool. And he will blatantly open up and say, I'm running this, and you're all subject to me. It happens today. It will happen in the future times with the beast and that spiritual religious system, the Babylonian system, will be shed. It says her flesh will be burned and she'll be made desolate. In other words, cast off. And this evil empire will run bold-faced the whole system on its own. So that's kind of the conversation about how that's going to work. Powerful rulers do that thing each and every day. So, we've arrived at verse 17. But to take a moment, you know, there's a lot of symbolism in here. And it discourages people. And people turn their ears and their eyes off to what God has for them as a message. So this portion that we've been reading sounds pretty complicated, but when you boil it down, it's simply that in future times, the world will be ruled worldwide by evil, which will start up as a religious, wonderful thing, spiritual, la-da-da, until evil takes over and sheds it. And those are the days of tribulation. We're trying to boil it down to a simple narrative like that, which seems to make a lot more sense than some of the things we've been reading. But they both come to the same point. Run by evil. So now we arrive at verse 17 of this chapter. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, speaking of these 10 authorities who are going to destroy or throw away the religious system. God has put it into their minds to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God has put it into their hearts. Deep down, these 10 kings who think they're acting on their own and with their own power are actually fulfilling God's purpose. Who's running the show? That's our message. To be of one mind, to fulfill his purpose, to give their kingdom to the beast, to fulfill God's purpose. Until, it says quite clearly, the words of God are fulfilled. His purpose is carried out. These who think they run the world have no power. They might have it superficially, but God has put in their hearts his purpose. So, remember the ancient Job? It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. We should remember that. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose. Even these evil, wicked, worldwide rulers can't change what this message is. Take that to heart. Carry it around. In all this grief and misery and harlotry, there is one who is above it all. The one we cling to, the Almighty. Everlasting God of all things, whose purpose will not be denied. And what does a bit of that purpose look like? Well, I missed a verse, didn't I? Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Who's the victor in all this? Verse 14. Soon to be revealed in this prophecy, actually chapter 19, is this reality one day the beast, false prophet, and the dragon will be cast out. The Lamb will overcome. The angel will relay that message to John from the throne on high, here in verse 14. And the wonder of that time will be that those who are with Jesus are called chosen and faithful. Chosen and faithful. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Believers. That's the beginning of the end for those who test the wrath of God and his purpose. Almighty God has given this world this message, this Bible, with all that is needed for life. These things in this book of prophecy will shortly take place. God's purposes will never be challenged, changed by anyone. Job will tell us that. Judgment is coming on a wicked, God-hating world. Isaiah just told us that. And we who put our trust in the Anointed One, Jesus, will be with him always, as he promised. And we have this verse 14 to grab onto in these desperate, evil times described in chapter 17. Pretty scary stuff. Those who reject the truth have this message to contemplate in order to be saved from these terrible judgments that we've read for the last 10 chapters. Almighty God inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to insert this promise. And as it is appointed to man once to die, then the judgment. That's pretty straightforward. There's going to be a judgment after you die. That means you don't live only in this body. You're more than the body. You're a spiritual person. All people are spiritual people. So there is a judgment coming. You don't want to be involved in the wrong side of that judgment. That's why God put it in his word. You know, Almighty God inspired the writer of Hebrews to insert that in his word, judgment. And the deceiver of souls would say, oh, we're all going to heaven. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about this book. Don't worry about God. Stick to this religious system of Babylon. Let's not be deceived. Don't let other people be deceived. We know the truth. Spread it around. Because those warnings can't be made more clear. Because James reminds us, for each and every day that we survive on this earth, he says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. So if our appointed day comes, or if a friend of yours appointed day comes who rejects the Savior, we know that it's going to be difficult for them. They may end up in this. That would be terrible. We have been fixed on God's judgment in this book of Revelation. It's the end of God's message to mankind, to reveal God's eternal purpose, reconciliation to those who love God, and separation eternally to those who hate God. The message is simple. The time is short. No matter how we look at it, there's a great future to be had, guaranteed. Life more abundantly. Almighty God has said it best in his word. He gives us this message. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live for all eternity in glory and avoid this book of prophecy. That is the wonderful message that we pull out of this difficult passage and have the reassurance of verse 14. The victor will have his way in the end times. We want to be on that side. We and all we love. So let's carry this message with us in our heart as we bump into people on this pilgrim journey and show the love of Christ in us to those who are in desperate need and don't even know it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes we struggle, but we rejoice in the opportunity to gather together, be led by the Holy Spirit to have a conversation and to see the clarity of your goodness and of your purpose for mankind. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.